servanthood. About 100 years ago, there was a man by the name of Samuel Bringle. This man was a pastor. He was a pastor of a very large and influential church back in the eastern part of the country, of the United States. He was a very gifted, very eloquent speaker. But he was very restless. And he really felt that he wasn't reaching the people with the gospel that really needed to be reached. And as he was searching, he began reading about the Salvation Army. Now, back in those days, the Salvation Army, this is when they were just being founded, and they were rather, they were looked down on. Kind of a disreputable, suspicious organization. Actually, a foreign organization, I guess. But the more he read about this organization and what they were doing with the rejects of society, with the cast-offs and the trophies of grace that they were ministering to or producing in their ministry, he became excited. He said, that is the kind of ministry that I want to give my life to. So he resigned his church, took a boat to England, and volunteered his services to General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Well, he was accepted, but he wasn't accepted as a gifted speaker. He was accepted as a recruit or trainee. And he was put into their school. And his first job was cleaning a huge pile of muddy boots that belonged to his fellow trainees or fellow cadets. And as he sat there with this brush in one hand and a dirty boot in the other, scrubbing them, a battle royal raged in his heart. And Satan began saying, "Do you mean to tell me that you left that fine church with that tremendous and influential ministry you had? And you have come here to clean a bunch of boots?" Well, about this time, the Holy Spirit injected a verse. And it was, "And the Lord took a towel and girded himself." And Samuel Bringle thought, "Lord, if you could wash the dirty feet of the disciples, I can clean these cadets' boots." And that decision laid the groundwork for a very significant ministry with the Salvation Army. Actually, in England, and later here in the U.S. In fact, I was kind of surprised to read that many of his writings, original writings that this man wrote, pamphlets and books, are still being read today. A servant. Well, how would you define a servant? The simplest definition I ever heard is that a servant is someone who exerts himself for the benefit of another. A servant is someone who exerts himself for the benefit of another. Now, in this modern day and age, servants or slaves are really quite a thing of the past. Slaves certainly are, and servants are also. In fact, you probably noticed on the wall little buttons all over the castle. And if you've tried pushing those buttons, you probably didn't get a response. Well, you probably only got a sore finger. Well, originally in Palmer's day, a servant come running. You push a button, here he'd come, or she'd come to see what you wanted. But it's a thing of the past. Just last week, I was down in our plumbing shop here on the Glen, and they have a cartoon on the wall, a magazine cartoon. It showed a housewife who just opened the door of her home, and she's kind of standing there with a bewildered expression on her face, and she said, "The plumber is here." And here in the door is this guy in coveralls with a crown on his head, and a beautiful ermine cloak, off his shoulders, And there are two fellows in page uniforms, and one is behind him holding the end of the cloak, and the other one's holding his tool chest. Well, he's really a king, and if you know what plumbers make today, they may make about the same as kings used to. You never can tell. But servants. A person who exerts himself for the benefit of another. Now, being a slave or a servant implies, well, in God's terms, in God's viewpoint, implies four things. First of all, a servant is someone, or a servant implies absolute obedience and availability. Absolute obedience and availability. The slave knows no law but his master's word. A slave implies absolute humility. What he does for God. Personal profit or preference are not primary factors in his decision making. What he's doing is not so much, he's not doing it for himself, but he's doing it for the Lord. Personal profit and pleasure don't enter in. It implies absolute loyalty. Did I already say that? Excuse me. Yeah, absolute humility and absolute loyalty. Absolute humility does not think of rights or privileges. Not concerned about what's his right, but what are the other person's need. There's a little booklet out put out by Moody Press called Have We No Right? I'm not sure if there's copies in our bookstore, but if there isn't, I suggest, if you're interested in this, there are. I want to buy a copy of that, or at least if a friend has one, read it. It's written by a missionary. Kind of thought-provoking. Have we no right? And the fourth thing a servant implies, now by the way, in the Old Testament days and the New Testament days, a servant was not a desired position, a servant or a slave. In fact, it was the lowest rung on the social ladder. In fact, it was very often used as punishment for a crime. So it wasn't something to be sought after, but as in most things, God does it the opposite from the world, so is true in relation to a servant. To be a servant of God is to belong to a select, rather exclusive group of people. People like Paul and Peter. Many of the writers of the New Testament describe themselves as servants. Moses, Joshua, Daniel, Caleb, all the prophets were known as God's servants or God's slaves. So it is an exclusive group. And this is how these men very often introduced themselves. It was something they sought after. In fact, it appeared to be a prerequisite for service in the early church. Now, of course, Christ is our example in everything. The Son of God. And here is the way Paul described Christ, or the Holy Spirit described Christ through Paul. Well, first of all, it's a little personal challenge here. In Philippians 2, 3 through 8, it says, never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility, think more of one another than you do of yourselves. Let none of you should think only of his own affairs, but each should learn to see things from the other people's point of view. Now, how many problems does that solve today in our own fellowships? Let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be. For he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born as a mortal man, and having become a man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying, and the death he died was the death of a common criminal. Notice, he didn't cling to his prerogatives. What were his rights? What was his just due He stripped himself of all privilege. And we in this nation have many privileges. He consented to be a slave. And being a servant, by the way, or being a slave is an act of the will. It's not something that you're born into. It's what you decide to do, or what I decide to do. He humbled himself and lived a life of utter obedience and died the death of a common criminal. Christ, our example, made himself a servant. John 13, 12 through 17 says, "And when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his clothes, he sat down again and spoke to them," quote, "Do you realize what I have just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are quite right, for I am your teacher and your Lord. But if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you must be ready to wash one another's feet. I have given you this as an example, so that you may do as I have done. Believe me, the servant is not greater than his master, and the messenger is not greater than the man who sent him. Once you have realized these things, you will find your happiness in doing them." The question we ought to ask ourselves, are we happy? Really, you know, down deep, am I happy? Am I satisfied? Am I pleased with the way things are going? If your answer to yourself is, I am not happy, maybe we're serving the wrong person. Maybe we're trying to be a servant to ourselves. Maybe we're self-centered rather than Christ-centered, God-centered, or other-centered. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, it says that you can't love God unless you love man. So Christ was our example. Paul said, "For it is Christ Jesus the Lord whom we preach, and not ourselves. We are your servants for his sake." 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Your servants for his sake. The motive for being a servant is out of allegiance to the Lord. Also, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 18 through 23, "If I do this work because I choose to do so, then I am entitled to a reward. But if it is no choice of mine, but a sacred responsibility put upon me, what can I expect in the way of reward? Thus that when I preach the gospel, I can make it absolutely free of charge, and need not claim what is my rightful due as a preacher. For though I am no man's slave, yet I have made myself everyone's slave, that I might win more men to Christ. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jew. To those who are under the law, I put myself in the position of being under the law, although in fact I stand free of it, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who have no law, I became like a man without the law, even though in fact I cannot be lawless, for I am bound by the law of Christ, so that I might win the men who have no law. To the weak I became a weak man, that I might win the weak. I have in short, been all things to all sorts of men, that by every means possible I might win some to God. I do this for the sake of the gospel. I want to play my part properly." That's the Phillips translation, by the way. Now, what was Paul talking about here? He said, I made the gospel absolutely free. Now, we might think thus far that servanthood involves preaching or leading a Sunday school class or working in a youth group, or being a missionary. But Paul also included the fact that he supported himself. He made a living making tents so that he could preach the gospel without taking an offering. In other words, Paul made himself a servant. For although I am no man's slave, yet I have made myself everyone's slave, that I might win more men to Christ. To the free, to the free man, he acted as a free man. To the weak, to the insecure Christian, he identified with him. To the strong, he identified with him. Why? To have a ministry with these people. And as I was working on this message, reading this passage, I thought, when was the last time I adapted to people around me so that I could have the opportunity of ministering to them? I don't know about you. I hope you're like me. But I prefer associating with people, with my peers, people I like. And it's troublesome. It's sometimes it's not fun to adapt, to associate with a younger Christian or with a non-Christian for the purpose of reaching him with the gospel. When I was in college, the hardest thing I had to do was adapt to international students. I don't know if there's international students in your campus or not. I assume there are. Well, that was a trial to me. I like the way we do things here in this country. I'm used to it. That's why I like it, I guess. But to put myself out, to adapt to this guy's language problems, to his cultural problems, to his food preferences, to you name it, for the sole purpose of winning his friendship and presenting the gospel. That was difficult, I have to admit. Romans 15, Paul again said, verses 1 through 3, says, "We who have strong faith ought to shoulder the burden of the doubts and qualms of others and not just to go our own sweet way." That's Phillips again. Not just go our own sweet way. Our action should mean the good of others. How about that? Should help them to build up their characters, for even as Christ did not choose his own pleasure, but as it is written, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me." Not going our own sweet way. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. It says, remember the story here, the disciples were wondering who's going to be the chief, who's going to be in charge, who's going to be the leader. And Christ... By the way, if you ever get a chance to read the Gospels at one sitting, or at least a book at a time. One day I was driving cross country, and I read all four Gospels on one day, and I was reading in a new translation, so it was a little more lively or, caught my attention. And I was amazed at how fresh and how different Christ was according to the standards of his age. Of course, it's true today, too. The standards of their age is about the standards of our age. But he was unique. It sort of seemed like he was like a breath of fresh air in a hot, sticky, stale room. Just completely different. Well, at any rate, Christ said, "But it shall not be so among you." Don't be concerned about who's going to be in charge. "No, whoever among you wants to be great must become the servant of all, the slave of all. And if he wants to be the first among you, he must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom to set many others free." When I was living out in California, working with the Navigators, we had three conferences a year. They ranged in size from 200 to 500. And we were responsible for putting these on. And you handle that many people, it's a lot of work, as some of the folks here can testify. A lot of work involved in that. And so it had to be organized. Well, the guy I work for had kind of a funny idea about organization. At least some might think it was. But have you all seen organizational charts? You know, they look like the honcho and then, you know, the second level and the third level. Well, he had us put our organization charts upside down. And the guy in charge on the bottom. The second echelon were the next lowest. The third echelon were the next lowest. And up here at the top was the conferee. Well, it may have been kind of a silly deal, but it didn't communicate. We were there to serve. And although we may have a position of responsibility in the organization, the people we were ministering to were the most important. In the King James, it says, in the same passage, Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Watch out for the idea, by the way. Sometimes you'll do things for people for what you can personally get out of it. That's a very subtle thing. We will get a reward for our service, and that's a good motive. But sometimes we'll get an immediate benefit for our service. And I give you some illustrations, but they're almost too personal. But one time I was sitting, I enjoy hockey games, ice hockey. And I lived in San Francisco, and ever been in these games, you hear these air horns go off, you know? Now, I used to think, maybe some people still do, but I used to think that people, this was to support and root the team. Well, one day I was sitting next to a guy who had an air horn, a CO2 bottle with a truck horn on it, and he was sitting about 10 seats to my right and about 4 seats down, and I could see him clearly. And he'd blow the horn. And then he'd go. What was he doing? Why was he blowing the horn? To benefit the team? To call attention to himself. Maybe a terrible illustration. But he hadn't come to minister. He went to that game to be ministered to. He wasn't rooting for the team. He was rooting for himself. Now, a good example, one of the best examples I know of a servant, did not happen in the church. How many of you know the name Bill Moyers? How many don't know the name Bill Moyers? Well, he was President Johnson's press secretary. In fact, one time somebody asked President Johnson, "What does Bill Moyers do?" And he said, "He is Mr. In Charge of Everything," or something like that. I forgot quite what it was. But he had a very influential spot. But I think this man was a good example of a servant. He had worked for Johnson before Johnson became vice president. And I believe for a fairly long period of time. They knew each other quite well. But he had a new job, and he was working in Austin, Texas, when President Kennedy was assassinated. And when he heard of that, Moyers thought was that Lyndon Johnson was now the president, and he might need help. Quote, "I knew there would be unfamiliar people around him. I thought it would help him just to have somebody there he knew and understood, and that understood him. So I chartered a plane and flew to Dallas. When he arrived in Dallas, Johnson was already on the aircraft just before he was being sworn in. And he couldn't get in. Of course, he was very well protected by security guards. So he sent his business card in with a note, 'I'm here if you need me.' And a few minutes later, the note came back, 'Johnson needs Moyers.'" Well, a servant. He saw a need. He saw a need. By the way, a servant, at least a modern day servant for the Lord, must be observant. He must be able to see things. He saw a need. he recognized that he had a responsibility because of background or skill. He recognized he had a responsibility because of some background or because of some skill. And third, he made himself available. He filled the need. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. No one willing to pay the price. No one willing to fill a need. What is the need? Well, there are as many needs as there are people around you to begin with. Another means of service also. This is a little personal illustration. Not personal for me, but personal for Glenary. So pardon it, but it's one of the best I can think of. Now, in the summertime, we have conferences here, and most of the time, if not all the conferences, we really have outstanding speakers. You know, tremendous men of God, tremendous Bible teachers, tremendous expositors. Just men who are really able and experienced and gifted in communicating the Bible. And the messages are always rich. Tremendous. Well, at the end of the conference, or towards the end, we always give our conferees an evaluation form to fill out. You know, what stood out to you from the conference? What did we do right? What did we do wrong? Did you get enough personal time with people? And so on and so forth. Well, in those evaluations and in personal conversation, guess what they always say? If I can paraphrase it or summarize it, something like, well, the messages and the meetings and discussion groups were really great. They met my needs. But what really challenged me were the fact that the room was clean when I arrived. One lady said, even the drawers in my cabinet dresser were clean. Or somebody will say, what really challenged me is the way the lawn crew mows that lawn and waters it. Or the fact that the food is always good and the meals are on time. One lady said, my application, this is a few years back, my application from this conference is to go back home and set a better table for my family. Summertime, we have a few less here per conference as a rule, so we're a little more elaborate in our service. But, and I think that when you hear the word preached, it's really exciting. But to see the Word of God lived, that's challenging. That's life-changing. And that's a servant. One other good example of a servant, don't do it now, but Acts 6 in your Bible, talks about the choosing of the deacons. By the way, read over those qualifications for a deaconship. Pretty high. You know what they were supposed to do? They were table waiters. They were hauling food to widows. That was their job. The deacons. Well, when I became engaged to Carolyn, my wife, a little over 5 years ago, I mentioned this to Leroy Imes. I said, Leroy, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Carolyn and I are engaged. Leroy Imes is in charge of the Western Division Navigator work, kind of here to Hawaii. And he came back and he said, great, that's wonderful. Boy, that's tremendous. And I was floored by his response. I expected, oh, very nice, you know. Congratulations, fine gal. But he was just, you know, he really got involved. And I said, why are you so excited? And he said, well, the navigators is a work. Therefore, the navigators, by definition, needs workers. And Carolyn is a worker. And he's right. She's a servant. She really is. I think it's my one claim to fame. In fact, some parts of the country, I'm still Carolyn's husband. I really am. I've been introduced that way. So, you people are involved in the work. And that work needs workers. Now, what area of our life does Christ have claim to in terms of service? Or when are we to serve Christ? That's a loaded question, isn't it? How many of you would say always? Raise your hands. How many aren't sure? Somebody didn't vote. Well, in Colossians 3:17 it says, "In whatsoever work you may do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him." That's Colossians 3:17. So it says everything we're supposed to do, we are supposed to do in the name or for the Lord. Now, what was the question before? Are we supposed to serve the Lord all the time? Let's vote. Raise your hand. Okay. Do we really believe that? Okay. In Ephesians 6:5 through 8, it says, "Slaves or servants, obey your human masters sincerely with a proper sense of respect and responsibility. As service rendered to Christ Himself, not with the idea of currying favor with men, but as a servants of Christ conscientiously doing what you believe to be the will of God for you. You may be sure that God will reward a man for good work, irrespectively of whether that man be slave or free." I have we all have pet gripes. One of my pet gripes is the idea of something is spiritual and something is secular. Well, that may be true with a non-Christian. But I believe that God is concerned with every area of our life. The Bible says that. In fact, in Proverbs, talking about merchants, he says, "Even the weights in the bag," or modern language, the butcher's scale, is the work of God. Servants, obey your masters. In God's sight, everything is spiritual. The Bible says that in everything we are doing, we are serving the Lord. Whether it's our part-time job on the campus, you're not serving your boss, the school, the state, whoever you're working for. You're serving Jesus Christ. Your full-time summer job, you're not working for Colorado Interstate Gas. The Bible says you're working for and serving Jesus Christ. Your studies, that term paper, are you turning in for the prof? If you are, you're turning in for the wrong person. You're really turning in for Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that you may be sure that God will reward a man for good work, irrespective of whether he be slave or free. And by the way, these were men who were employed, this was written to servants and slaves. They weren't employed in spiritual work. They were employed working for probably a carnal, wicked boss or an owner. We are to be servants of Christ in every area of our life. You ever heard the expression, too many chiefs and not enough Indians? Well, I said earlier that God does everything opposite. Maybe the world does everything opposite. That's probably more theologically correct. God needs lots of chiefs. He can't use any Indians. By God's definition, who's a chief? The servant. And what does a servant do? Serve. What's the first definition I gave you? He exerts himself for the benefits of others. For the benefit of others. God can't use an Indian. Dawson Trotman, in Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." And I believe it was next to this verse, Ecclesiastes 9:10, that Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, had a little phrase inked in his Bible. And he said, "God can't use a lazy man or a coward." God can't use a lazy man or a coward. God can't use an Indian. All they can use are chiefs. And chiefs, scripturally, are the servants of others. And my goal, as well as yours, should be to join that select group of God's servants. Abraham, Moses, Paul, and others. The servants of God, servants of Christ. God's slaves. By choice. Not by birth. By choice. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that Christ did come to earth and lived among us and died for our sins so that we can have the privilege of knowing you, having the Holy Spirit dwell in us, and have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and be assured of our salvation and our destiny and your love. Father, I pray for myself as well as for this gang that you will teach us and show us through your word what it really means to be a servant. Motivate us, God, to give our lives to others. Give us the strength for this ministry and the will for it. Now I thank you for your mercy to us during this hour, and we pray these things in Christ's name.